Let's read together 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 through 39. In this portion of the chapter, we have the valiant deeds and listing of more of David's mighty men. Let's begin by reading verses 13 through 19. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in a stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Now in verses 20 through 23, we have the exploits of Benaiah that we will read about under our second doctrinal point. And then from verses 24 to the end of the chapter, we have 29 more names listed of David's mighty men. Now let's read verse 39, the last verse of the chapter. And Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Let's begin our study of this portion of 2 Samuel chapter 23 with some background notes. We see from verse 39 that David had 37 on his list of mighty men. Now, for the sake of time, I'm reading from an essay that I wrote some years ago entitled David's Mighty Men, for some further background. Quote, "Reading through a list of names in a scriptural passage can be somewhat boring. Did you ever get a devotional high from reading a biblical genealogy? Why did God include such seemingly dry and barren nameless in the Bible anyway? In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we have a roster of David's mighty men. These are the men who joined David before he came to the throne as king over Israel. Some of these loyal followers of David accomplished great things on David's behalf, and they are registered as David's mighty men here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Again, we ask, why did the Holy Spirit record these names for us? Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, what teaching and encouragement can we gain from this list of David's mighty men? One reason that the roster of David's soldiers is recorded is that it authenticates the historicity of this biblical account. Destructive critics of the Bible seem to delight in saying that the Old Testament stories are merely exaggerated legends of Jewish folk heroes. But lists of names associated with Old Testament characters like Abraham and Moses and David make it harder for the skeptic to classify these individuals as part of Jewish folklore. The name lists authenticate the Old Testament characters as real people who actually lived in history. We should thank the Lord for boring lists of names because they limit the destructive criticism of the Bible. End of quote. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our first doctrinal point for this section of 2 Samuel chapter 23. So doctrinal or teaching point number one. Spiritual worship involves love, courage, and sacrifice. Spiritual worship involves love, courage, and sacrifice. Remember that all the deeds of David's mighty men have spiritual lessons for the believer today. As God kept records of the valiant acts of David's men for their king, so God keeps a record of the valiant and courageous and sacrificial deeds of Christian service that we do out of loyal love for our king, the greater son of David, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, I'm reading some further excerpts from my essay entitled David's Mighty Men. Quote, "A beautiful picture of worship is brought before us in the actions of the three mighty men of verses 15 and 17, the verses that we just read. David longed for a refreshing drink from the well of his hometown, Bethlehem. The mighty three overcame the enemy and brought the water to David at great personal cost and in spite of overwhelming obstacles. They were not commanded to perform this deed. It was not a military duty. They acted out of love for their king. Similarly, our worship of the Lord should not be performed as a duty, but as an act of devotion because we love our king. True worship will involve time and effort and sacrifice, and sometimes the overcoming of great barriers that are thrown in our path by the enemy of our souls. Have you ever noticed how many obstacles and diversions seem to present themselves when you would like to spend more time worshiping the Lord? Sometimes the man-made barriers of tradition and ritual must be overcome. The fact that David poured the water out on the ground makes it seem like the mighty three were involved in a wasteful effort. But David considered their act to be so significant that he honored it and elevated it by giving the water as a drink offering to the Lord. Our times of quiet meditation in worship of the Lord may appear to some people as a waste of time and effort. After all, thanking and praising the Lord doesn't feed any hungry people or provide any care for the homeless. But from God's perspective, our quiet worship, as well as our active worship, has great value, and it brings refreshment to the heart of our King. End of quote. Spiritual worship involves love, courage, and sacrifice. Doctrine point number two. Spiritual warfare involves the world, the flesh, and the devil. Spiritual warfare involves the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verses 20 through 23. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, one who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. Back to the essay entitled David's Mighty Men. Quote, Benaiah, another of David's mighty men, went on to become the commander-in-chief of all Israeli forces under King Solomon. Three of Benaiah's historic achievements are mentioned in verses 20 through 23. As we consider our spiritual warfare, these three feats may be a portrayal of the believer's struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Satan is pictured as a lion. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Benaiah went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. Benaiah was not caught off guard, but took the offensive and went down into the pit. He killed the lion in the middle of the pit, not while he was backed into a corner. Are we courageous like Benaiah, or are we running scared? Remember, there is no armor for the back of the Christian soldier in Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 17. Benaiah also showed his might by overcoming two of Moab's best men. The Moabites were physically related to Israel, and yet they were enemies. As closely related, yet an enemy of Israel, they seemed to portray the flesh in terms of spiritual warfare. By flesh, we mean the sinful, fallen human nature that we all possess. While the flesh is closely related to every one of us, it is our deadly enemy and must be overcome if we are to become mighty believers. See Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. To be even more specific, we could look at the Moabites as representative of the flesh when it is not under control. Do you remember the origin of the Moabites? This nation came from an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. The flesh not under control. See Genesis chapter 19 in this connection. Benaiah showed no mercy to the Moabites. We must show no mercy in overcoming the flesh. It must be held in check at all costs. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. Finally, Benaiah showed his might by killing an oppressive Egyptian. Verse 21. Egypt was an enemy of Israel. And in our picture of spiritual warfare, Egypt represents the world. As God redeemed his people out of Egypt, so God has redeemed us out of this world. After the Exodus, one of Israel's major problems was that they were still attracted to Egypt. We cannot deny that the world sometimes attracts us, just as thoughts of Egypt attracted the Israeli people in the wilderness. And we must admit that the world at times looks as impressive to us as the Egyptian looked to Benaiah. But we must always keep in mind that this world's value system is opposed to biblical values, and we cannot allow the thought processes and lifestyles of the world to infiltrate our thinking and actions as Christians. It is interesting to notice, however, that Benaiah used the Egyptian's own spear to defeat him. This may also be part of the spiritual picture. Christians should take every opportunity to use the material things of this world to fight against this world system. For example, technology and expertise of movies and TV and computers, which have been developed primarily to serve the world's value system, 1 John 2:16, should be grabbed by Christians and used for the glory of God in overcoming the world and promoting the kingdom of Christ. Benaiah did not hesitate to exchange his outdated and old-fashioned club for a more technologically advanced and far more effective spear. End of quote. Spiritual warfare involves the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's move now to our practical application. Be more than a Joab. Be more than a Joab. We've seen in our studies of 2 Samuel that Joab was a brave and courageous military commander in David's army. Joab was the key to David's capture of Jerusalem because of his brave act of climbing up the water shaft to get behind enemy lines. And Joab effectively commanded David's army. But Joab is not listed as one of David's mighty men. His name is mentioned in verses 18 and 24, but he is not listed among the 37. How come? Because Joab did not please the heart of David. He fought for David, but he did not always obey David. He killed Absalom, David's rebellious son, against David's orders. He killed Abner and Amasa, again not in line with David's orders. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we see that Joab supported Adonijah for king instead of Solomon, David's choice. Joab was brave and courageous, but he was a self-seeking individual. Joab was out for the advancement of Joab. As a result, Joab did not make David's list of mighty men. Now, what about us? Are we on our Lord's list of mighty ones? Is the Lord number one, or are we number one in our courageous and valiant deeds of Christian service? Be more than a Joab.